Heavenly, most gracious Father, we come to you, our Creator. Who made us in the image of God, that we would be known as the beloved children of God. Our prayer today is that as we sit, that we have our ears open, that you would speak a word, Lord God, to our hearts. How would you have us to grow today? How would you have us to learn today? How would you love us to join you in your work today? Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, church. Good morning over here. Good morning to the middle section. There you go. Good morning to my section over here. All right. Now, who do y'all think won? Clearly, this side won over here. Good morning. It's so good to be with you. If you're here with us for the first time, we welcome you. As we used to say in my Baptist church, we welcome you once, we welcome you twice, we welcome you three times in the name of Jesus Christ. Anybody grow up with that tradition? There was one over here. There's a couple. All right. There's a couple of folks who grew up with that same tradition. Yeah, come on, Dr. Hines. You know all about it. Well, we do greet you. We'd love to meet you and have a chance to shake hands with you if you're here with us for the first time, and certainly would love to have you back. As was mentioned earlier, we have our Covenant Partnership class coming up next Saturday, and then Meet Sanctuary on Sunday, and it's kind of in the reverse order. We would encourage you to go to Meet Sanctuary first. That's your kind of first introduction, and then take the Covenant Partners class to find out more about Sanctuary, but perhaps for some of you. You can't wait until they meet Sanctuary. You're ready to jump right in and learn what it means to be a part of the church. And so you're more than welcome to do that. You don't have to do things in order, okay? But we just want to let you know ways you can take steps to get more active here in Sanctuary. Well, one of the things that is a hallmark of our congregation is recognizing adoption and foster care. We do this in the month of November, and we have been doing this over the last 10 years here at Sanctuary. It's become something of a unique perspective that, as a church of our size, we have many adoptive and foster families. As I was doing some adding up, I added up about 12 adopted families with about 17 to 18 children and three families who are fostering. And there is complexity in both of these family dynamics. In speaking with a friend of mine here at St. Louis Living, she says foster families specifically are navigating raising children that are their own. Managing relationships, birth, family, weekly visitation, monthly, and weekly casework visits. Therapeutic intervention, child, ongoing legal court cases, which include frequent meetings, court hearings, and all of this on top of parenting. Adoptive families are adding children to their family for a myriad of reasons. The decision to adopt, however, is not quick, nor is it a life decision. The process can be long, and there are huge financial costs. The adoptive family hopes to create a space where new members feel like they've always been a part of the family. And that's a challenge for welcoming any child, let alone a child through adoption. And it's transracial adoptions that are perhaps the most challenging and unique here to us at Sanctuary. And that's why I want us to turn our attention today on the voice of the adopted. Because of those families that I mentioned earlier, all of them, with the exception of one, are transracial adoptions. All of them, with the exception of one, are transracial adoptions. Transracial adoption is when a person adopts a child that is of a different race than them. We have many families here, as I mentioned, and some who started right with Sanctuary all those 10 years ago, reflecting that there has been a lot of change in the area of transracial adoption. A little bit of history. In the mid-1950s, the Child Welfare League of America reported that African-American children were the largest group of children in need of adoptive homes. Public and private agencies stepped up their efforts to place children by opting to include more kin, single family, and foster parents to the pool of prospective adoptive parents. The next alternative for adoptive placement was to cross racial lines and thereby transracially placing children into new families. Now, at the time, racial matching became one of many matching criteria that was considered to be good social work practice in the best interest of the children by placing them in a family that looks like them. Children and families were matched on physical characteristics then, including skin color, as well as social status and religious practice. However, over time, black children lingered in care too long while waiting for a black foster or adoptive home. So the Multi-Ethnic Placement Act of 1994 was signed into law, prohibiting or denying or delaying the placement of a child based on race or color or their natural origin. This version, though, however, contained some stipulations that racial and ethnic background could still be considered for making a placement. And so, in 1996, the Inter-Ethnic Adoption Provision Act amended that language, which made it now impossible to exclude placement guidelines along the lines of race. Now, transracial adoption was open to all. Currently, right now, in the state of Ohio, there is a disproportionate number of African-American children in foster care. In the general population, African-American children represent about 15% of all children. However, in foster care, African-American children represent 32% in the state of Ohio. That's out of a total of about 16,000 children who are right now in the foster care system. Now, for 10 years, I have not put myself in a position to hear from the voice of the adopted. I've been focused so much on supporting parents and single adults and those who are embarking on the journey of adoption or fostering as those who are bringing children into their homes for the last 10 years. And for that, I apologize. I preach a lot of challenging messages, right? But there's no message I feel more inadequate to share today because of that history. That's why I need to begin with an apology. First, to the almost 20 children who have been adopted into our church family, my emotion and excitement overtook my concern for you, beloved, and the experience of being raised in a transracial family. Secondly, my apology goes to parents who have adopted transracially. I apologize to you, beloved. Some of you know that I have brought some unhelpful voices in this conversation. The last 2 years, in fact, in particular, were not very helpful. They were harmful. I mean, I thought I chose the right person because of their skin color, because they were adoptive parents themselves and even served with an adoption agency. But that one right there, whoo, I'm glad there's not a record of it, because it was harmful. It was harmful and not helpful, and I want us to be helpful. I don't believe Sanctuary is going to start some adoption or foster care agency or organization, but I do believe that as a multiracial church, we can help you be discipled into greater awareness as a parent of your child. But lastly, I apologize to my church. I apologize because we have not grown in our ability to hear from the communities that we seek to serve. We must look to and hear from the voices of the adoptee in order to truly become the family that embraces everyone's belovedness. And that's why the topic of today is called Woven Together. But it's also begging of the question why this is so difficult for us to have. Because honestly, there is a place throughout the scriptures that is not helpful. Try Googling the scriptures on adoption and you see what I am getting at. Adoption is wonderful. In the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10, 18, he being God, defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Psalm 82 and 3, defend the weak and the fatherless, uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. This wasn't just an Old Testament idea. In the New Testament, it carries on even further. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, carries the spirit of adoption, saying, the spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought you about to adoption, leading to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Or in James 1:27, probably the most familiar passage, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, adoption is a wonderful gift, especially in the spiritual sense, in that by the grace of God and the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, we have been grafted into a new kingdom family of God. Without the Lord's intervention, we'd be lost, we'd be empty, we'd be without an inheritance, what the Old Testament writers of the ancient Near East called fatherlessness. To be fatherless was to have no family, no inheritance, and no future. But in Christ Jesus, we get all of that. We get the family, we get the inheritance, and we get the future. But this theology of adoption is one that we need to pay particularly careful attention to, and one that I would like to challenge us in as we grow. I seek to live out most of my theology from the book of Genesis, particularly chapter 1 and 2. Which describes the Creator and in the Creator's createdness, making mankind after God's own image. We are made in the image of God. If we are made in the image of God, then God is our birth parent. If we are made in the image of God, we are all children of God, whether we realize it or not. It wasn't until our falling away of the relationship with God that could be described as rebellion or rejection of God that we left the family of God. In this sense, we are like teenagers who ran away from home because we are no longer wanting or desiring to live under the rule and reign of our beloved parent. But while we ran away, God sent messengers after messengers to go find us and bring us home, finally sending God's self in the person of Jesus Christ to come and rescue and deliver us. Perhaps then spirituality feels a lot like adoption because we've been living apart from God for so long and God's been waiting for our return home like the prodigal sons. But it's not because our original parent is the parent called Satan. Our original parent is God. God is your original parent. God is the one to whom you belong. God is the one who has shaped you, created you, made you. And when you wander, God sends God's self to bring you back home. This is a nuance of our theology, if I can challenge us a little bit more, because to equate the spiritual gift of adoption with the physical act of adoption is harmful. That's right. To connect the spiritual gift of adoption with the physical act of adoption is harmful, because it is to say that one's birth family is evil. And the adoptive family is inherently good. To replace or connect the spiritual gift of adoption with the physical act of adoption is to say that one's adoptive parents are like the benevolent God sent to rescue the adoptee from their hell. This puts the birth family apart from the adoptive family. It shapes a view of that birth child's family as the other, the one to reject and be just so overwhelmingly grateful for this adoptive family. You see, this leads to harmful concepts of adoption. First, the savior complex, and then secondly, the attitude of gratitude. The savior complex is when a person with this savior complex sets out to adopt or foster a child that they have the goal of rescuing from his or her situation. This mentally puts marginalized groups in an inferior role when it comes to issues that they are facing firsthand, which cuts into the voices of minority groups and actually cuts them out. And although adoption comes from seemingly good intentions, it's important to dismantle and challenge this preconceived and subconscious notion that people of color are in need of saving. And for us to shift our focus to the real issues, realities, and experience of Black, Indigenous, people of color. In other words, what we've been doing for 10 years is focusing on the mercy of God and the saving grace of God to bring and add children into our families transracially. But we have not been talking about the justice of God. You mean this multi-ethnic, multi-racial church that is centered around an ideology of justice could have gotten it wrong? Yes. Yes, we can. The attitude of gratitude, though, is another harmful conception of adoption, because when a person insists that an adoptee should be grateful for being adopted, they're insisting that their situation was bad. It carries this moral imperative that adoption gives a child his or her best chance, a second chance at life, a better chance at life. So therefore, adoptees should be grateful. Why should they be any more grateful than biological children? They know I'm providing that clothing for them. They know I'm providing that shelter for them. They know I'm providing that food, that cell phone, that switch, that, you know, come on, somebody. All the children ought to be grateful. Every last one of them, especially these four up in here that belong to me. And I need to hear it every day, too. Father, Father, how grateful we are for thee. But this spirit and attitude of gratitude towards the adoptee is not helpful, beloved. It's harmful. On Tuesday, I have a table talk with Mandy Mensah and a friend of hers, Lydia Beckley. And we focus the conversation on the voice of the adoptee. And hearing their conversation, hearing their words, hearing their stories shook me. It shook me to hear that adoption is loss. It's a traumatic experience. That adoption marginalizes families, that adoption was not the best option. And let me add this caveat that when you hear or watch this table talk, there is not one right way to feel as an adoptee. They don't speak for all adoptees for henceforth, now, and forever. While some feel like their identity was stripped away from them, others don't. While some may feel like it was a hard experience growing up in a non-biological family, others say that was not the hard part. Some wish that they had their names changed back, and others disassociate because of the pain of that experience. Some have sought their biological families, and others have not. Each story is unique, and so we shouldn't treat all adoptees the same. We should, however,
listen. And it is in that listening that we learn what it means to be woven together into a beloved family, because children in families are all about identity shaping. Parenting is essentially an exercise in identity formation. Parents with children, children towards their parents, and growing up in multi-generational families, it is about forming one's identity in that family, because we are all formed intentionally or unintentionally by the families we grew up in, by the communities we are surrounded by the schools that we attended, by the technology that consumes us, and so on and so on. So it's important for all parents, not just parents in transracial families, for all parents to give special adoption to spiritual formation of their sons and daughters. Parents ought to give more time helping their children to think of him or herself as one made in the image of God, and the dignity in their lives that is derived primarily from this aspect of their belovedness. You are God's beloved child. But this is not the only identity of our belovedness. Our belovedness also includes our race and our ethnicity. And because biological families often take this for granted, it's especially important for transracial parents to be intentional about their child's racial identity. In my family, in my black family, when my children turn 13, they have to read the autobiography of Malcolm X. And they spend that year reading the autobiography of Malcolm X, and then they have to write a paper about Malcolm X and Malcolm X's beliefs and ideologies and how it connects with our Christian identity and our Christian value and what we can learn from Brother Malcolm. Then they have to read that paper at our Juneteenth family celebration for what they have learned about their racial identity through the lens of Brother Malcolm. That's in my black family. How about transracial families? How about all of our families? Here's some questions for those of you who are raising children in a transracial family. Number one, what am I doing to help my child feel a sense of cultural belonging in our family? Number two, how can I better connect my child to their culture and their racial roots? Number three, how can I prepare my child for the impending discrimination she will experience because of her race? Number four, how can I prepare my family to experience racism now that we are a transracial family? Number five, what do I need to do to meet my child's needs around race and culture? Number six, how can I advocate for multiracial educational materials in their school? These questions, hopefully, are not just for parents of transracial, adoptive, or fostering families, but for all of us. How are we thinking about our own racial and racialized journeys? And how are we helping the members of our family understand their racialized journey as well? This is what I hope that we can continue to grow and learn from at Sanctuary from this point forward. As I mentioned earlier in the message, there are several adoptive families at Sanctuary. And the number of foster care families also continues to grow as well. I think it's one of the things that perhaps your family, those of you who are here today that are not yet in a part of that number, why you decided to seek Sanctuary Columbus Church as a church home. Because you feel like this is a place that would welcome your multiracial family, a place that would join in with you in the family raising of your children. I'm glad that you are here. There's a few women who have been talking for quite some time and wanting to take a step forward so that we can grow in this support as well. They are Melissa Fink, Megan Bradford, and Jen Arnold. And so I'm going to invite Melissa Fink to come up now and share a little bit with us about this new ministry resource at Sanctuary. Let's give her a hand as she comes. Thank you, Melissa.
Thank you.
So why don't you start by telling us a little bit of your family makeup?
Sure. I am married. My husband, Matt, and I have been married for 17 years, and we have four children. Our two oldest were born into our family biologically. Isaiah is 12 years old, and Maya is 10 years old. And then about 8 years ago, Matt and I made the decision to become foster parents. And so for the past 8 years, we've been welcoming children in and out of our home, newborns, infants, toddlers, through the foster care system. And about 2.5 years into that journey of fostering, we decided that we wanted to add on to our family. And because the primary goal of foster care is not adoption, we pursued a private domestic adoption agency. And actually 6 years ago this month, a birth mother and a birth father chose Matt and myself and our kids to be Hudson's family. And he was born a month later in December, 6 years ago. And so we adopted and added to our family through domestic infant adoption. When he was about 18 months old, we felt ready to start fostering again. And so we contacted our foster agency, started back up. We took placement of a 3-month-old little girl, and we fostered her for 3 years. And then last year, she also joined our family permanently through adoption, through foster care. And so her name is Malaya, and she is 4 years old.
Wow. I recall, some of you might recall this, that we supported the Finks in their first adoption with a fundraiser to raise some funds to help offset that cost. Britt Dahlstrom and Pam Lang helped to organize Lip Fink.
Lip Fink Battle.
Lip
yes.
Fink Battle. So you've heard of Lip Sync. We did Lip Fink. And people, I don't know what they did. Because I was in there, but I did not, it was not my best show. It was not my
best.
We
had some amazing performances.
But we did have some amazing performances. Danny Greenewald, who's right now serving in our children's ministry, I think won all the single ladies. He wore a singlet for that fundraiser. Didn't he wear some? No? Oh, what did you wear, Aaron?
He wore that. He didn't win.
Oh, he didn't win. You won. Ah! He's like, don't get it twisted. Danny did not win. I won. I won. Wow, that was wonderful. Yes. Well, I know several families have been thinking and even praying about fostering and adopting. And so you are a valuable voice here, Melissa. I'm so grateful that you and your family have chosen to be a part of Sanctuary. So for those who are in discernment, what's one thing you would say to folks who are thinking about transracial adoption or foster care?
Well, first of all, that was like your entire sermon. So honestly, if any of you really are considering adoption or foster care, connect with me after service, email Sanctuary, and we can talk, because to do that kind of question justice of really what, you know, what I would advise or what I would think or, you know, how to feel about that, that's hours of conversation. And so please do reach out. But for here and now, I would say educate yourself. Educate yourself on the differences between adoption and foster care, because they are two very different things. They don't have the same goal oftentimes, and they look very different. Educate yourself if you're considering transracial adoption. What does that mean for the child to be adopted cross, you know, cultures or as a different race? What would that look like for their life growing up? What barriers do we have as parents to even be able to parent them in the way that they need to be parented? And I challenge you to do that education before you're in the middle of the emotions of foster care or adoption. And I say that from experience. I wish that Matt and I had educated ourselves even more than we did, because some of that learning came along our journey, and it was mixed with a lot of emotions and a lot of hard stuff. And so educate yourself. And I think the core, like the heart of what I would want to share with people who are considering this is just be ready to change and be ready to listen. I think if you can get to a point of like being able to truly humble yourself to where you can let other voices be louder than your own and what you want or what you think you have figured out in regards to this, And to be okay with that, to be okay with the fact that all these other voices in the room are louder than your own. If you can be okay with that, then I think that's a really good place to start.
Thank you. Thank you so much. So Melissa, Megan, and Jen Arnold have started the Woven Network. Woven is a network of and for Sanctuary Columbus Church adults who are raising non-biological children and helping them to be transformed by Jesus in their unique expression of family. You want to say anything more about how to get connected to Woven?
Sure. We are on Facebook, so you can find us on Facebook. Woven is really just a network of people, like Rich said, of adults here at Sanctuary who are parenting children that are not theirs biologically through adoption. If you're fostering, we want to be able to connect with you. We want to be able to support you. I need connection and support as well. And so we really just want this group to be a place where we can all share prayer requests, learn together, grow together, share our needs with one another. We want it to be a place where we can grow from within ourselves, sharing our experiences with one another, but also learning from adoptees, hearing speakers, reading books together. Connect with us online on Facebook.
Thank you. So she told you about how to get connected. You can email us at Sanctuary and find out more, but we're starting with a Facebook group, and over time, it'll have some more in person. And Megan would like to add. There is a link on Linktree, which is on our Instagram page. You will not find it if you just look for it. I'm just going to repeat everything I hear Megan saying. You will not find it if you look for it. Because it is a private group. Maybe one day we'll open it up to more folks outside of Sanctuary, but for right now, it is a private group. Let's pray for this group together right now, and for the service and work of Melissa, Megan, Jen, others on this journey. Heavenly, most gracious Father, I thank you for the service that these families are offering to one another, a resource that is born out of experience. My prayer, Lord, is that we continue to grow, and particularly we would grow to do what the Lord requires, to do justice as well as love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Increase our knowledge and our experience, Lord. For this we are grateful and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Melissa. Thank you. Today, hopefully, is just the beginning of this conversation and not the end. We have not talked about the continual learning that I am gaining when we hear from the voice of mothers, fathers, who place their children into adoption. One day, we will have that conversation as well. They will learn the differences between fostering and adoption, and the dynamics of adding to the family in both of those spaces. Now that we've heard the scriptures that are used that hint at adoption, perhaps we'll also challenge those theological perspectives from a Genesis 1 and 2 language. Because all of those scriptures that can be found when you Google adoption, all of them include the lines of widows and orphans, that there is a full circle resourcing, support, and connection of the entire family as they are intact. And so we ought to be challenged then in how we are having this conversation so that we can do it with more grace. And my hope is that the voice of the adopted would be amplified. To do that, we would need to have an every child perspective, that every child is entitled to love and full membership in her family, that every child is entitled to have his culture embraced and valued, that every child is entitled to parents who know that this is a race-conscious society, that every child is entitled to parents who know that she will experience life differently than they do, that every child is entitled to parents who are not looking to save him or her to improve the world. That every child is entitled to parents who know that transracial adoption changes the family forever. That every child is entitled to parents who accept and understand and empathize with their culture. That every child is entitled to learn survival, problem solving, and coping skills in a context of their racial pride, not the one that is assumed upon them. That every child is entitled to take pride in their development and their dual identity in a multiracial family. And that every child is entitled to parents who know that if they are white, they benefit from racism. This is our continued learning, beloved. This is our continued space where we, as this intentionally multiracial church, transformed by Jesus and united in service, can grow. Now, let us pray once more. Father, we thank you for these words, that they have touched our minds as well as our hearts, and that we would seek to grow, Lord, in our theological perspective in ways that are helpful and not harmful. Teach us, Lord God. Teach us, Lord God. We want to be humble. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to honor one another well, to honor our children who are added into this sanctuary family through adoption, to bless the children who are added into our sanctuary family through foster care, that, Lord, we would honor and we would bless and we would come alongside them as well. In the same way that your Spirit has come alongside us for our growth and development. It's in your name we do pray. Amen. Amen.